Well, you turn with me again to the book of Philemon, and we're going to read in the only chapter there is, the Philemon chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. On Monday evening we spoke of five references in this book to fellowship. Fellowship. Now, last evening we spoke on five references to love that are found in this short epistle. And this evening I would like to look with you at five references to Paul in connection with his imprisonment. He refers to himself as a prisoner or in bonds or chains for the sake of the Lord Jesus. One thing that is interesting is that I think that only 17 times in the New Testament does the apostle refer to the fact that he was imprisoned in chains for Christ's sake. Five times in this very, very short letter. So there's a tremendous emphasis put to it. I want to think, first of all, of the fact that every one of us is a prisoner. First of all, we're a prisoner of our bodies. One of the fellows says in connection with the American Express card, you can't leave home without it, but you can't leave home without your body. Sometimes you'd like to say, just park it over there, you know, it's giving you a little misery, and you just go on without it. But unfortunately, you can't do that. Everywhere that you go, your body tags along. We sing in one of our hymns, here in the body pent, which is another way of saying it's in the jailhouse, in the penitentiary, here in the body pent, absent from him we roam, yet nightly pitch our moving tent a day's march nearer home. And this old body, as it gets older, it begins to fall apart, it has its aches, and it's pain, and Paul in this epistle refers to himself, Paul the aged. The aged. Age had crept up on him, and he realized he wasn't what he once was. I heard a story some time ago about a man who went into the department store and he saw some of these little music boxes. He picked one up and it played, Happy Birthday to You, Happy Birthday to You, and he looked over the whole selection there, and he didn't think this particular one was the color that his wife liked, so he picked another one for her and had it wrapped and took it home for her birthday. And when she opened it up and played it, it played The Old Gray Mare, She Ain't What She Used to Be. And, you know, we realize as we get older, we're not what we once were. Alfred Gibbs said that the first time that he saw a little gray hair in his mustache, he took out a pair of scissors and cut it out. And he said the next day, there were two others there to celebrate the funeral of the first. And we know that there's very, very little that we can do to stop the progress of age. A Christian lady in Florida gave me this little poem some time ago, and it said, there's nothing whatever the matter with me. I'm just as healthy as I can be. I have arthritis in both my knees, and when I talk with a wheeze. My pulse is weak and my blood is thin, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. I think my liver is out of whack and a terrible pain is in my back. My hearing is poor, my sight is dim. Most everything seems to be out of trim, but I'm awfully well for the shape I'm in. I've heart supports for both my feet. I wouldn't be able to go on the street. Sleeplessness I have night after night. In the morning I'm just a sight. My memory is failing. My head's in a spin. I'm peacefully living on aspirin, but I'm awfully well or the shape I'm in. The moral is as this tale we unfold, that for you and me, who are growing old, it's better to say I'm fine with a grin than to let them know the shape we're in. You know, age, the body, we're prisoners of it. You know, the Bible tells us that Paul, he was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, he wrote, I cannot tell. And most of us are very well conscious of the fact that we're in this body, with its aches and its pains. We're prisoners of our body. And secondly, if a person is without Christ, he's a prisoner of his sins. He's held in bondage. The Bible says every man is held by the cords of his old sin. In John chapter 8, they came to the Lord Jesus and said, we have never been under bondage to any man. And the Lord said, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If the Son shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. When our Lord Jesus Christ first spoke at his hometown of Nazareth, he opened the scripture in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 61, he began to read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captive. Man held in bondage by sin. But he came to set the prisoner free. I don't know anybody who more happily put the situation of the sinner who has come to know Christ than Charles Wesley did in that lovely hymn of his. He writes, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Isn't that lovely? What a description. Man held by the cords of his own sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to set the captive free. By nature, man is held by the cords of his own sin. And thirdly, we're a prisoner of our circumstances. Nobody ever asked you, and nobody ever asked me, when would you like to be born? How about 1890? That's a good year. 1957? That'd be a good year. Nobody ever asked. Nobody ever consulted you. Nobody ever asked you, who would you like to have parents for parents? Well, John D. Rockefeller has a nice ring to it. Nobody ever asked. You weren't consulted at all. Nor was I. We're a prisoner of our circumstance. We live where we live, and if the weather is bad today, we're influenced by that. Well, we say bad if it's rainy, it's cloudy, it's stormy. We're a prisoner of our circumstance. We live in 1983. Sometimes they speak about people of being born 30 years too soon. And sometimes it seems that way. You know, we feel like we're born 30 years too soon. But here's a fellow, and he's 5'7" in height. And he's dreaming that he's going to play on the National Basketball League. He doesn't well forget it. That's his height. He's a prisoner of his circumstance. Now, if he was 6'7" or 7'7", he'd have a better chance even then. We're a prisoner of our circumstance. Our health, whatever conditions that we have, determine to a good degree what we can do. But this is an indication of God's will for us as well. Whatever circumstance, the psalmist says, my times are in thy hand. The circumstances of our life. Somebody once asked a fellow, why were you born in Iowa? And he said, well, I wanted to be near my mother. Well, you really don't have any choice as to those things that have a big factor in our life. Now, I want to think with you this evening of five times that the Apostle Paul refers to himself as a prisoner or as in bonds or chains. First of all, in verse 1, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I called it the resource of the prisoner. Now, if you're going to have a jailer, what better jailer could you have than the Lord Jesus Christ? A prisoner of Jesus Christ. Not a prisoner of Nero. Not a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 9, he says, I beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And in connection with this, I call this the request of the prisoner. He's asking Philemon to do something, the request of the prisoner. In verse 10, he says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. The recompense of the prisoner. Paul, do you know what happened since you've been in prison? What's that? Well, since I've been in prison, God has used me to bring the blessing of eternal life to this runaway slave. He says, I have begotten him in my bonds. He's a son in the faith. Is it worth it being in prison? How about that, Philemon? Is it worth it for Paul to be in prison? Yes, it's worth it. I'm going to be in heaven because Paul is in prison. How about it, Paul? Was it worth it being in prison? Yes, it was worth it because he says, writing to the Thessalonians, ye are my crown of rejoicing in that day. Paul is going to be able to say, well, finally, Onesimus, you're here because I was there. The recompense of the prison. And then in verse 13, he says that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds, or chains, really the word is, of the gospel. In connection with this, I've called this the reproach of the prisoner. You don't get any awards for being in jail. There's a certain reproach to being in prison. And there's a certain reproach to being a Christian as well. To being a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 23, he says, there salute thee Epaphras, whose name means lovely or fascinating. And Paul speaks of him in Philippians chapter 2 as a very lovely, self-sacrificing believer. He says, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding your lack of service. He says, this man stood me in good stead in that prison at Rome. He was in prison, but he was not in prison alone. He had a companion. The refreshment of the prison. Let's think then of these five. First of all, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And this immediately tells me that he, the Lord Jesus, is the Lord of all my circumstances. If I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, it suggests that I'm there because he wanted me there, and he saw to it that the circumstances in my life put me there. And it tells me that he holds the key. He opens, and no man can shut. And he shuts, and no man can open. And it's a reassuring thing, always to remember that the one that we know is in absolute control. It says he's gone into heaven, and Peter, he's on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. There's nothing that is not under his control. God moves in mysterious ways. He's wonders to perform. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus says, thou hast given him, he's speaking of himself in the third person, authority over all flesh. Why? That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Thou hast given authority over all flesh. And when he arose from the dead, you remember he said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the way, even unto the end of the age. He says, all authority is given unto me. And while it is true, as we read in Hebrews, we do not yet see all things put under him. We do see him crowned with glory and honor. He who by the grace of God tasted death for every man. He's in control. The Bible says, in his time he will show. He doesn't show it now, but in his time he will show who is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. About 2 years ago, I was in the Bahamas. I was talking to a brother there. He went to the Emmaus. Very gifted preacher of the word, by the way. His name is Tom Roberts. Black preacher. And Tom was telling me an experience he'd had. He was up on the island of Eleuthera, scheduled to start meetings the following day, this was on a Saturday, in Nassau. He had his ticket. Went out to the airport. When he got out there, this often happens, by the way, they announced that the flight had been canceled. No way to swim to Nassau. No way to make his appointment on time. But as he was there wondering what to do, an Air Florida flight chartered from New York flew into that airport and landed and discharged its passengers and was going back without any passengers to Miami. Tom went up to the powers that be on the plane and said, I wonder if I could hitch a ride to Miami. It just so happened that he had his passport with him. He didn't need it within the country, but he had his passport with him. And he had one ticket that was good either from Miami to Nassau or Nassau to Miami. And there are many flights going all day long from Nassau to Miami and Miami to Nassau. Well, the pilot or the authorities on the plane said, we don't have any authority to pick up passengers here. But if you'll get approval from the local governmental authorities here at the airport, said, we'll take you in. So they checked with the customs officials there and they said it was okay with them. They took off in the plane and landed in Miami. The first flight that he could get out of Miami, he took. He was sitting down just waiting for the plane to take off, and a lady came down the aisle and she sat next to him. She opened her purse. She began to read a New Testament. Tom used that as an opening. He says, I see you're reading the Word of God. She says, yes, I am. And she says, I'm very much troubled about my soul. She said, I'd like to become a Christian, but I don't know how. And on the way over, he led her to the Lord. Now, angels and authorities and powers are subject to him. Air Florida had to have that plane come in there at that time. Bahamas Air had to cancel their flight at that time. And he had to happen to have a ticket with him in order to get to Miami and back to Nassau. And that lady just happened to sit right next to him. Chance? All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that he was a prisoner of Nero. He doesn't say he was a prisoner of Rome. He says he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We read way back in Genesis that God told Noah, come thou and thy house into all the ark. And when he got in, it says, the Lord shut him in. There's the jailer. He slams the door shut and locks him in for a year, over a year. Wouldn't let him out. The prisoner of Jesus Christ. Remember what our Lord said in the book of Revelation, fear not, he said, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and I've got the keys. I have the keys of hell and of death. When we see that loved one taken away in death, why people say, well, death got a hold of them. The body goes to the grave? Yes, for a little while. He's got the key. And one of these days are going to come. Those are held in bondage in the grave are going to be raised. The hour is coming, and all in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. I have set before thee, the Lord said in the book of Revelation, an opened door. Not an open door. An open door. He opened the door. He opened and no man shut. And he shut and no man opened. Paul writing to the Corinthians says, a great and effectual door is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. In Acts chapter 16 we read that Paul essayed to go into Asia and he essayed to go into Bithynia and the Spirit of God shut the door in his face. And then he had a vision from heaven. A man from Macedonia said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And the scripture said, and immediately we endeavored to go, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. God slammed two doors in his face and opened one door where he wanted to go. There sat before me and opened the door. The presence of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when he shut the door, he opened the door. There's a brother down in Aiken, South Carolina. He had multiple sclerosis. I was there for a week having meetings this spring. He was out every night to the meetings. His wife ought to get A+ as well as he, because she has to get him dressed. And they've got a little wider aisle than this, and every night as you're looking down preaching, there he is in the middle aisle, and big, broad smile on his face looking up. If he can't turn his head this way or that, wife has to feed him. But you know what he told me once? He said he thanked God for his multiple sclerosis. He says, I doubt if I'd ever come to Christ if it hadn't been for that. You see, God shut the door, and his wife became a prisoner, held in bondage as far as his body is concerned. The open heaven door, you and a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Didn't we cast three men bound into the furnace, held in bondage? Yes. The king said, lo, I see four men walking loose in the midst of that burning fire storm, she says, in the form of the fourth, is like unto the Son of God. And oftentimes, when the door is closed, in our circumstances of life, there's a consciousness of the Lord's presence with us that perhaps we do not know in any other way. The Lord holds the key. He opens the door and he shuts the door. And you know, when you read scripture, you're impressed with how many instances of individuals who were held in prison. Joseph was in prison. Jeremiah was in prison. The Lord himself was held in prison. Paul was in prison. Silas was in prison. And so forth. You could go on and on. But there are three prison stories, and only three prison stories, that are recorded in the Acts of the Apostles. And the interesting thing about each of the three is that all those who were put in prison got out of prison. You see, they were the prisoner of Jesus Christ as long as he wanted them in there, when he wanted them out. They were out. The first one is recorded in Acts chapter 5. All of the apostles were put in the common prison. This was following upon Peter's preaching. You know, the lame man who was healed at the temple, you remember, and Peter looked on him, and the man leaping up, he rose and he strode into the temple, jumping and praising God. And then Peter began to preach about this and said, the way this man has been healed because of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men. So they put a whole kit and caboodle, all these men in prison, because they said their doctrine is bringing the people in Jerusalem down on their heads. They put them all in prison. And they forbade them to preach any longer in that name. And those apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they witnessed just the same. And the scripture says, with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection. There are multitudes of believers. And they're thrown into prison when the Sanhedrin called them on the carpet. And they're put in jail. And then the Lord sent an angel and brought them out of that prison. And they told them, the angel told them, to preach the word. Continue preaching. And the scripture says, and they cease not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And multitudes believe. And they prove the power of preaching. Now, God doesn't tell us to prove the Bible is the Word of God. He tells us to preach the Word of God. You don't have to prove a sword is a sword. Just use the sword, and the sword will prove itself that it's a sword. And that's what we're told to do. Preach the Word, not prove the Word. C.H. Spurgeon used to say, you don't have to prove that a lion is a lion. Turn him loose, and a lion will prove he is a lion. And that's the way it is with the scripture. And what we need to do is to circulate it, to bear witness to it, the power of preaching. And then Peter was put in prison in Acts chapter 12. In connection with that, we read that prayer was made without ceasing of the church of the God for him. Now, I don't believe for a minute that they believed that the Lord was going to get Peter out of prison, and neither do I believe that they prayed for the Lord to get him out of prison. I believe what they prayed was something like this. I may be mistaken. This isn't just a judgment. I believe they prayed something like this. Said, Lord, give Peter the strength that he needs to face this ordeal. In the morning, he's going to be taken out and beheaded, killed just like his James, a fellow apostle, you know, Lord, give him the strength. Because when Peter got out of that prison, and Rhoda said, why, Peter's at the door. Oh, they said it can't be Peter. It's his ghost. That's impossible, not Peter. But nevertheless, they proved the power of prayer. They proved that God is able to do exceeding abundantly of all that we can ask of him. Nothing so amazing as to see that God had freed Peter out of the hands of Herod. They were powerless to do anything. They learned that God is omnipotent. He's able to do. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are put in prison. And their backs are torn by the whip of that jailer. God didn't do anything to intervene to get them out of the spot that they were in. And the Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And up until that moment, there was no act whatever from heaven. But then the scripture says this, and suddenly there was an earthquake. And everyone, man, released. When they were praising, in spite of everything that they had to groan and complain and grumble about, when they were praising, God answered their prayer and brought them through. Wendell Lovelace wrote a little poem years ago, of course. We used to sing it in Sunday school. Keep praising. Keep praising when the days are dark and drear. Keep praising, keep praising. God will guide you. Never fear. Keep praising. Keep praising. Thankful hearts to him be raising. As the Lord hath said, there's glory on ahead. So keep on praising him. You know, the world that we live in is full of sighing. But when Christians are sick, what a tremendous effect it has. There's a lovely psalm, Psalm 40, and it says like this, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he heard my cry. He brought me also up also out of a horrible pit. He put a new song in my mouth. And it says, even praise unto our God. And it says, many shall see it and shall trust in the Lord. Isn't that good? It says that if I'm singing that new song that he's put in my heart and in my life, the result will be that others will trust the same. God's great complaint with the children of Israel was they were sighing and murmuring and complaining in their unbelief. I heard Alfred Gibb years ago speak on Jacob's sigh and Paul's song. Jacob said when the news came that the Lord of Egypt wanted them to send Benjamin, he said, I've lost Joseph, and now I'm going to take Benjamin. He throws up his hands in dismay, and he says, all these things are against me. Actually, the 17 happiest years of his life were right ahead. He was going to be restored to his favorite son, Joseph. He was going to enjoy the plenty of Egypt at his son's hand. All these things, he said, are against me. Paul said in Romans 8, we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Are we singing or are we sighing? Does God hear just the series of grumbling complaints from our hearts and lives that have been? See a song. He giveth songs in the night, says Job, in the darkest night. He does. Then we have the request of the prisoner. For love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner. This aged, faithful servant of Christ appealed to his son in the faith, Philemon, on the basis of the position he was now in. And I'm sure this had a tremendous effect on Philemon when he thought of that one who God had used to bring him to a knowledge of Christ. I want to think, however, more particularly in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. If you had asked Onesimus, Onesimus, how is it being a slave? He said, well, that was rough. How do you like being put in jail in Rome? Oh, he said, that was rough. But he said, you know, because I was put in jail, I'm going to be in heaven one day. If you'd been on earth, or when we get to heaven, I should say, and you ask that dying thief, what was the very worst thing that ever happened to you when you were on the earth? Well, he'd say, I'll tell you what the worst thing that ever happened to me, I was crucified. He said, there's nothing quite so painful as a death by crucifixion, the agony. Hanging there in agony and blood. And then those cruel soldiers came and they broke my legs. He said, I can't even describe the pain that I knew was the worst thing that ever happened to me in my life. And you say, what was the best thing that ever happened to you? Oh, I said the best thing that ever happened to me was I was crucified next to Christ. That's why I'm here. And you know, oftentimes the things that we think are the very worst, are the very best things of all. Paul, prison, terrible experience, yes. So while we thank God as we read the New Testament, what? We wouldn't have had the Colossian epistle. We wouldn't have had the Ephesian epistle. We wouldn't have had this epistle of Philemon. Some of the most precious portions of the Word of God we would not have had. Had Paul not been in prison. And many of those royal guards, you know, the emperor's guard, Paul won to Christ. And they were used of God scattered throughout the Roman Empire, no doubt, administering in various places for the furtherance of the gospel. In fact, Paul says, writing to the Philippians from that prison, he says, I've learned in all things, every state wherewith I am, therewith to be content. He had a subtle peace about it, because he says in Philippians chapter 1, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. The things which he thought worst of all were really the best. Just one. That was the only one. Philemon. It would have been worth it all. 2 years ago, I was in Nassau in the Bahamas. I went to visit an elderly lady, 86 years of age. Her name is Gladys Kelly. Never married, this lady. Very fine Christian. And I was visiting in her home, and she was relating to me that over 40 years, she had visited in the prisons of that city, giving out gospel tracts and papers. And she said, just about 2 years ago, a man visited me and said, or saw me on the street, I guess, and says, you're Miss Kelly, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. I said, Miss Kelly, said, I was in prison quite a few years ago, and you gave me a gospel tract. And I read that, and as a result of it, I came to know Christ as my Savior. And she said, he said, rather, my wife is a Christian, and everyone in my family is a Christian. He said, I want to thank you. And she said, in all those years of going to prison, that was the only one that I ever heard of that came to Christ through my ministry. And then she said, but that one was worth it all. The recompense of the prisoner. Somebody told me, I don't know if it's true, I haven't really checked it out, but somebody told me that, of all of the correspondence courses an Emmaus Bible school sends out, goes to men and women in prison. I do know this, there are some in prison who have taken every one of their correspondence courses and completed it. And many of those men and women in prison, bar some of them never going to get out in life, have been saved and they're sharing the gospel within prison walls. I was sick and in prison, said the Lord, and he visited him now. God is doing the work today. With men and women that are in prison, put in jail for their sins against society. And then it says, in verse 13, whom I would have retained, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, the reproach of the prisoner. If you're going to be faithful, if I'm going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to cost something. It costs nothing to become a Christian. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It costs nothing to become a Christian. It's a free gift. But it costs everything to be a Christian. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, said the Lord Jesus. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. And the scripture says that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul writing to the Philippians says in verse 1, chapter 1, it is given unto you in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And wherever there is faithfulness to God, there is going to be a suffering connected with it. If any man suffer as a Christian, Peter writes, let him glorify God on this behalf. Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. The Bible says rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which were received. It was a costly choice. But if Moses had chosen the pleasures of sin, perceived, you'd have never heard of him. But he was one of those that the Lord Jesus had with him on that mountaintop who spoke of his glory. And one of these days we're going to see this man who was faithful to God, as the Epistle of Hebrews tells us. The change of the gospel. Paul knows what that was. He speaks in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, in prisons frequently. It's often in prison. Kicked from pillar to post. Fooled for Christ's sake. He said, and we are called upon to be faithful to the Lord in our day and generation. Perhaps not called upon to lay down our lives as these men were called upon to do. But we're called to be faithful to him in our day and generation. And it costs something. It costs time. It costs energy. And often it means that the friends that we once knew, they fall off like autumn leaves. It costs. But it pays. There's a lovely verse in Proverbs 23 and verse 23. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. And somebody has said, it doesn't say how much to pay for the truth, no matter what it costs. Buy it. Be willing to pay the price. And sell it not, no matter how attractive the price may be to be unfaithful to the Lord. Buy the truth and sell it not. Because he says, I am the truth. Buy the truth. And sell it not. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? These words were spoken to disciples, to believers. What shall it profit a man if he gain all that this world has to offer and waste his life? I mean, that's the thought. For he goes on to say, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall save it. Someone was telling me of an aged servant of Christ who was shortly before he passed away. Someone asked him, said to him, well, brother, soon you'll be with the Lord and receive the reward of your labors. He said, how do you think you'll feel when you see him? And he responded, I'll feel utterly ashamed. One of these days, we're going to see him. And all that we may not be ashamed, as John writes, shame before him at his coming. And then finally he speaks of Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, in Christ Jesus. Paul, as I said earlier, said in Philippians, for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding your lack of service toward me. And I'm sure as he was there in that prison, he was refreshed by the presence of Epaphras, the devoted, lovely believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he said. He said, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Now, in the opening verse, he speaks of himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But here he speaks of himself as a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. What he's saying is this, that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ my jailer, he's the one that holds the key, but he's my jail. I'm shut up in him. If any man be in Christ. And that's the position of every believer. We can say, well, we're fellow prisoners in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. It says he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. In the first century, there's a man by the name of Polycarp who was martyred for the sake of Christ. And the emperor said to him, I'll take all your property. He says, you can't take my property. My treasure is in heaven, where neither moth nor rust are corrupted, where thieves do not break through and steal. He says, I'll take your life. He says, you can't take my life. My life is hid with Christ. in God. Isn't that lovely? Fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He's a jailer, and he's a jailer. Is there any greater security than being in Christ? Safe in Christ, the weakest child, stands in all God's favor. But not only a prisoner, but a fellow prisoner. This is a relationship I share with every other believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're locked securely in Christ. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That was his name down here. But he says, I'm a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. That's his exalted name. In God's right hand. That's where I am. And I'm saved. Not only for time, but for all eternity. Shall we pray? We, our God, are grateful to thee for thy holy word. We're thankful for these precious thoughts which thou hast brought to our attention this evening from thy word. We pray that they may have refreshed our hearts and encouraged us. We're thankful that we are held securely, that no one will ever be able to pluck us out of thy hand. Safe in Christ, we send the weakest child stand in all God's favor. We pray, our God, that just as many down through the ages, the apostles, and many of thy saints have been faithful to thee in spite of persecution, we pray that we too, in spite of the world's wooing of us and seeking to get us interested in the things that are so soon to pass away, that we be kept securely by thy power, kept for thyself, and useful for thy glory. Help us, Lord, to take to heart the words we heard tonight, that it is given of you the behalf of Christ, not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. May we, like these early disciples, be faithful even until death. We seek thy blessing as we give thee our thanks for our being together tonight in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Could we sing in closing number 13? Number 13. Faith of our fathers, living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. What a debt of gratitude we owe to men of God who were true to him in their generation. 13.